I will be on time for our live stream folks so they don't have to watch 20 minutes of prelude. We're glad to have you here this evening for our Sunday evening Sunday school class. And then as Pastor mentioned in the sermon this morning, that next week we're kind of briefly back to normal. We'll do Sunday school in the morning at 9:15 like we normally do, or did, and then we'll do a church service, and then at 6 o'clock we'll have a Sunday evening church service. I won't be here. I don't know if Laura will be or not, but our daughter, we're taking her to the airport next Sunday evening. She's flying out to California. She's going to be working at a camp out there. Camp Ironwood is the name of it, and so it's about 2 hours away from Las Vegas. And so she's headed out there next week, and her summer will begin. So anyways, but let's go ahead and open our class in prayer, and then we'll get started into our lesson this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. We thank you, Lord, for your love and care for us, and your patience with us, Lord, as we continue to learn more and more about you. I do pray that you would help us tonight, that we'd be encouraged and challenged in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, our lesson that we worked on was an interesting combination. It was Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar. That's an interesting combination. I don't think I've heard a combination of those two guys put together. But the underlying premise behind it was you have both of these guys are very high ego individuals, obviously. I mean, if you believe you're a deity, that's, you know, it's you have a high ego. And how Pharaoh's response to being challenged by God was not a good one. And he kept on resisting God and pushing him off, and ultimately it crushed him. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar responds completely different. And you can see the progress in the story of Daniel. And I was thinking about this afterwards. A lot of times there's things that that would have been a good thing to say. You know, whenever you're teaching, you always think of stuff later that would have been helpful, appropriate. But you look at Daniel, whose name means God is my judge, or God is sovereign, those type of things. God is over everything. And how that comes into play in his role and relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, and how gradually Nebuchadnezzar moves from, okay, God is real, to, hey, anybody says anything bad about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're in trouble, to all of a sudden he winds up being humbled by God for 7 years. And it so changed him that he writes a letter to the entire empire telling them of how awesome God is, and how God changed him, and how not just that God is sovereign and that he does whatever he wants, but he's also gracious, and that he humbled Nebuchadnezzar and then he lifted him up. And it truly is the gospel of Nebuchadnezzar. And, you know, someday I have every expectation that we will have the opportunity to be with Nebuchadnezzar in heaven and enjoy conversations with him. That does bring us to tonight's lesson, and I have a provocative title. The title of tonight's lesson is Do Christians Need the Gospel? And if you've been around at any length of time at all, you know that the word gospel means good news. And so the question is, do Christians need good news? And so, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we talked about the baptism of John the Baptist. If you remember, John the Baptist is, his ministry involves baptizing people from Israel predominantly, although he did baptize Romans and other folks. His baptism, though, was people identifying themselves publicly as having repented, that they were turning from their sins. He challenged them to make straight, to get ready, get right with God. The king is coming, the kingdom is coming. And then, of course, when Jesus comes, he turns and points and says, there he is, right there. And so John's baptism is about being prepared for the king when he comes. And then Jesus comes, and Jesus implores John the Baptist to baptize him, and John's like, why do you need to be baptized? And Jesus is being baptized as an example, but also to publicly identify himself with the kingdom. He agrees with God about the kingdom. He is God. And so he has prepared himself to receive the king, and Jesus is the king. Following the baptism of Christ, the Bible tells us that Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he fasts and prays, talking to his Father for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of this time, he is physically hungry, and he is tested by Satan. And Jesus, through dependence on the Word of God, defeats his adversary. I was going to actually include in my lesson tonight a portion of that study. It's an interesting thing. There's several elements to the temptation of Christ that would be applicable for another lesson. The idea of depending on God for your provision, for everything that you need, not to live independently of God. That the most important thing that happens in any situation is that God gets the glory. And finally, that the ends does not justify the means. That you don't do God's work or try to accomplish what God wants to accomplish and not follow God's plan to get there. In fact, as I was preparing for tonight's lesson, I was kind of, sometimes I like to challenge myself with thoughts and then answer those thoughts. And so the question that I had asked myself is, why didn't Jesus just go straight to the cross after the baptism? Why do we need to have 3 years of wandering around and teaching and doing miracles and stuff like that? Why not just get it over with and go right to the cross? That was what he was here for. And so that's kind of where my head was meditating on, and perhaps maybe you do that kind of same thing too. I like to take things that are presented in Scripture and say, why are we doing this? And what if we did something differently, and what would that look like? And so that kind of caused me to do some thinking a little bit about that. And so tonight we're going to focus in on those events that come between the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River and the cross. And why is he, what's the point? And so we start in Luke chapter 4, and it says in verse 13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. In verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Just as a side note, just as I'm reading that, if you remember that our series is really talking about the baptism. The baptism of John was about the baptism of water. Jesus came with the baptism of the Spirit. So now he comes out of the wilderness. He's prepared to do his work, and it says he's doing it in the power of the Spirit. And it says, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You can just imagine that when Jesus is reading those words, all of a sudden they took on a much heavier meaning. Because he's not just reading these words, he's saying, me, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you almost wonder if he maybe just stopped reading and just was saying it, that he's letting them know the Messiah is here, and I'm about to do the Messiah work. And he's telling them that he has come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Verse 20 says, and he closed the book And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I imagine so. Like, that was the message for the day, was him announcing that I'm here. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Imagine how awesome that is. These people had waited forever for the Messiah to come. And then one day, in their synagogue, the Messiah is there. And he says, this is it. Prophecy has been fulfilled right now. Jesus says that he has been anointed. He's endued with the power and the authority by God to do several things. Number one, to preach the good news to the poor. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted. Number three, to preach the message of deliverance to those that are captive. Number four, to help the blind recover their sight. Number five, to free those that are bruised. Number six, to let everyone know that God's grace and love is available to everyone who humbles themselves and believes. That's good news. And so you start meditating on, why didn't Jesus just go to the cross? Because he was there to share good news, really good news. And here, it's interesting, when you study the New Testament, you realize that many, many people were expecting the Messiah to come. They really were. They were looking for it. It's got to be soon. I mean, and if they followed the writings of Daniel, they would have had a clue about the weeks, and they knew that he's got to be showing up any moment now. When the disciples of John the Baptist when John the Baptist points to Jesus, they leave John the Baptist to go follow the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. They're ready for the Messiah. And so there's a lot of people that are looking for a deliverer, and this is an amazing deliverer. He's doing all kinds of wonderful things. And for the next 3 years, Jesus goes from town to town, bringing good news wherever he went. I'll give a plug. There's a particular program that our family really enjoys, and I encourage you to consider adding it to your watch list. We watch the series The Chosen. And if you're not familiar with that, it's available on YouTube. And it's a 7-year program on the life of Christ dramatized. And for those of you who know me, know how excited I get about the Sight and Sound Theater down in Branson. And also there's one in Pennsylvania. I appreciate it when people are faithful to the story of Scripture, but yet they expand on it in a way that causes you to think. For example, the other night, we were watching the story of the lame man who is at the pool of Bethesda and Jesus' encounter with him. And there's some things about that they present that really cause you to think. In fact, the way they portray it, Jesus had told his disciples, hey, tomorrow I'm meeting with somebody in Jerusalem. And you think about it, it's like, for Jesus, these were all pre-planned appointments. Like when he goes to the woman at the well, he knows ahead of time that he's meeting with her. She doesn't know that it's on the schedule, but Jesus does. These are deliberate things. It's not an accidental thing. He's deliberately going there. And so here's a guy who literally has laid there for 38 years. And he doesn't know it, but today is the day that the lame man is going to walk. And so I really appreciate how they present it, because it causes you to think about things and it humanizes the interactions. We read so many of the amazing things of that Jesus did, and we strip it of its humanity. We accept it because we know these stories. The blind man, the man with leprosy. Think about it. You had leprosy. You were separated from your family. You know, there's many people who had difficulty with COVID restrictions, being isolated from people and stuff like that. And what that does to your psyche, think about if you had to constantly go around yelling, unclean, unclean, stay away from me. And Jesus doesn't just heal him, but he touches him. And the loving nature of being touched by someone who's not afraid of your infirmities, that's unbelievable. He's looking for people. And so for three years, that's what he's doing. He's going down town to town on an appointment schedule that only he knows, meeting with people at set times. He goes to Damascus, and he's going to go there to meet Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus doesn't know he has an appointment, but Jesus is there for the set time. And he does this from town to town, and he's bringing good news. Good news. Good news. Your lame situation, it's done. The Messiah is here. Your blind situation, done. Leprosy, done. And it's nothing but good news. An unbelievable platform that Jesus has, and at the heart of it is this. Number one, God knows and understands your pain. He knows all about it. That whatever burden you've been carrying, he knows all about it. In the dramatization version of events, Jesus asked the lame man, "Do you want to be healed?" And the man responds, and Scripture catches the nature of this. "How can I? Every time I try to get in the water, somebody cuts me off and they get in front of me, and the person is giving all the reasons why they're in this situation." And Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" And he cuts right to the, "Forget about what all has happened to you. This is a conversation between you and me. Do you want to be healed?" And he's changing people's lives. God knows and understands your pain. Number two, God wants to set you free from the hurt. Number three, God wants you to have healing and to be whole once again. Somebody commented about this, is that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are the very first new creation that he has performed. Someday he's going to make all things new. And you're at the front of the line of that all things new. That when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're just the beginning of everything else that's coming. Someday it'll all be new. And that we get moved to the front of the line in that. And that our salvation experience is when Christ transforms us into a new creature. That's just the beginning. That's a down payment on the all things being new. Number four, it does not matter what your past is. God's love and acceptance is available to you. All these things are really good news. I often wonder why there seems to be such a reluctance in my life and the lives of believers like me to share the gospel, to share the good news. And I think perhaps it's because we need some good news ourselves. That our understanding of salvation and what actually goes on there seems to so pigeonhole the idea of Jesus as the Savior of our sins. And that Jesus takes care of our sin problem, and that he provides us a home in heaven, and all that is true. And we shouldn't minimize that. But it's not that we have this future deliverance taken care of. We have a deliverer right here and now. And we are acting like we don't have good news. If you have good news, you're excited about it. You want to share it with somebody. If you've ever had a child born into your family, a grandchild born into your family, that's good news. Those are the kind of phone calls you don't mind getting at 3 in the morning. I was thinking back on, Laura and I, we went for many, many years without being able to have children. And to the point where we think that the window is closing and it's not going to happen. And then we had the opportunity to adopt Kara. And if you've been through the adoption process, you know that those are dicey situations. They can go either way, even up to the end. And so when Kara was born at, midnight or whatever time it was, I was so excited and so thrilled We had waited so long that you couldn't wait to share that good news. You're looking, who am I going to share this with? I remember I tried calling my folks. And so, you know, based on the time frame, it's, you know, whatever, 3 a.m. They're not answering the phone. Are you kidding me? The one night that we have good news and they're out partying. When you have good news like this, and maybe it's you've had this experience where if you work in a secular environment and something really wonderful happens, God does something wonderful for you, and you're ready to share it with somebody and you realize that everybody's staying, none of the people around you would appreciate it because they're not believers. When you have good news, you're excited to share that with somebody. And maybe part of the reason why we struggle to share the good news is because we need some good news. That we're struggling and living as if we don't have a deliverer, as if we have to carry our hurts and difficulties and the struggles ourselves, and we're doing it all along, hanging in there, like the disciples toiling all night, and we forget we have a relationship with the deliverer. And that's really good news. And so one of the things I was going to comment about this is that growing up, I had two people in my life that were one-uppers. Maybe you know people like this. No matter what negative story that you shared, they would respond by saying, well, you think that's bad. And then they would proceed to one-up your bad story. Whatever it was, they had a better bad story than your bad story. And one of these individuals was my we called her granny. And I started noticing this pattern with her. Whatever you would say, she could one-up you. To the point that it was ridiculous. You know, hey, granny, one of the kids at school got leprosy. Well, you think that's bad? One of the guys at work lost his head. Okay, that's not even a thing. That's not even a thing. How do you top leprosy? Come on. And she was always able to one-up you, top you. These are people who, no matter what your situation is, they somehow, you know, their gift is the gift of discouragement. I have another friend who their strategy is to try to distract you from your bad news with their bad news. And the phrase goes like this. Well, if it makes you feel any better, and then they will share whatever bad news. As if I'm upset about, you know, my losing my job, but hearing that your house burned down, well, that makes me feel better. What kind of a warped thing is that? That somehow I feel better because you've had a bad day? Instead, they have the ability to empathize. I'm really looking for empathy. And instead, they don't one-up me necessarily, but they try to suggest that just knowing that your day is bad kind of cheers me up. So I was just thinking about as I was preparing for this, is that everywhere that Jesus went, he's bringing good news. Everywhere. Whatever the situation is, it's all good news. There's a whole lot of people around him that are having bad days, bad weeks, and bad years. And he comes to town and he says, I'm here to declare the acceptable year of the Lord. It's good news. That no matter what's been going on in your life, no matter the circumstances, no matter how forgotten you feel, the Lord knows your situation and he has just arrived on the scene to let you know that it's all done because he's here. Laura and I made a poor attempt at raising puppies or having, I don't know how to say that without sounding weird. We had a dog that gave birth to a litter. And I remember both her and I were working downtown at the time, and we could tell that the dog was getting ready to have these pups, right? She was trying to make a nest or whatever, and had a bunch of handsaws and tools building a nest. And we thought we were okay because we worked downtown and we were taking the train to get back home. And I thought we could get home in time for this event. Well, apparently we didn't. And so we walk in the door And the look on this dog's face was like, where have you been? And there are puppies spread out everywhere, as the dog apparently thinking that it was having, you know, some, you know, bowel problems or something, was not clear on what was going on and was dropping these puppies all over the place. And so this sense of relief that you could just sense in the air, the peace that came about when we laid her down there and we grabbed each pup and brought them to her so that she could, and you just, okay, somebody else is in charge. And there's this sense that no matter the difficulty that's going on in your life, the stress that you may be feeling, when you know that somebody bigger than you, somebody who actually knows what they're doing, is present, and they are there to help take care of the situation, it just takes down all the pressure. Peace has come. And that's how it is with Jesus. He's coming in from place to place, and he's bringing peace. Whether it's Peter's mother-in-law or whatever situation is, everywhere he goes, it's good news. There were people who were desperately looking for help with the needs of family members and friends, and Jesus showed up with good news. There were people who found themselves cut off and isolated from others, and Jesus showed up with good news. There were people whose resources were stretched and limited, and they were overwhelmed, and Jesus showed up with good news. There were people who were working hard in the ministry and were facing storms and difficulty, and Jesus showed up with good news. There were people who thought that everything was lost. They were stretched beyond their faith, and Jesus showed up with good news. John the Baptist was arrested by Herod and put into prison before he was finally executed. And before that happened, he was all alone, and he needed some encouragement. You can sense in him this concern that he was so bold. You know, there he is. There's the Lamb of God. And while he's alone, this sense of, man, I hope I was right. You know, what a terrible thing if I just pointed everybody to the wrong person. And he's so concerned about that that he sends his disciples to go see Jesus and inquire, tell me that I didn't make a mistake. Here's what Luke records. Luke chapter 7, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour, he, talking about Jesus, cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of the evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. So you have this inquiry, are you the one we're looking for? And Jesus turns around and changes people's lives. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way. Tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John needed some encouragement. He needed some good news. And Jesus gave him good news. You can have confidence in me. Your faith and confidence in me is not misplaced, as evidenced by all the good news that Jesus is providing. So that brings us back to the issue that I said before. Maybe the reason Christians are not excited about the good news is because they think that Jesus' ministry started at the cross, that that's where it all begins, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again the third day, and if you accept him as your Savior, you can go live with him eternally in heaven, and isn't that good news? And it is. But there's more. Everything that Jesus touches turns to good news. Every situation. And so if we live our Christian life with this idea that the good news is, I'm going to heaven. And so we comfort ourselves, just like that conversation I had with my friend. I've got a loved one that has cancer. Well, the good news is you're going to heaven. Oh, you need good news. The good news is this, is that the great physician is involved in your situation. You know, I feel like I'm sidelined because of my health situation. The good news is this, is that Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And if you're on the sidelines, so is he. You are never on the sidelines by yourself. The good news is that if you're concerned about a wayward child, the good news is that he knows what it's like to wait for the prodigal son to come home. The good news. That whatever your situation is, the good news is Jesus has the answer. He's there. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And yes, the cross is good news. It demonstrates his ultimate power, and the resurrection demonstrates his ultimate power, and it should give you confidence that whatever your situation is, it's good news. He just walked into the situation, and he's there to deliver more good news to you. And it may be that he delivers you from that situation. It may be you just don't have to go through it alone. You know, I think about the fact that the Apostle Paul was in prison. Sometimes Jesus freed people from prison. He did that for Peter. Other times he just stayed with Paul all night. He says, if you're in prison, I'm just going to sit here right next to you and spend the night with you. That's good news. And so my thinking is this, is that if we start thinking about that, that maybe what we need as believers is we just need more good news. This idea of, do you understand who you have with you and how much he loves you and cares about you? And the fact that whatever your situation is, he's already made an appointment to be there in that situation with you. We should not in any way, as I mentioned before, minimize the good news of the cross. But the good news is that thanks to the resurrected Christ, he offers life. Not just an afterlife, but the abundant life right now. The good news is that if you're being tested, Jesus has already passed the test. And he will help you pass yours if you let him. The good news is if you're feeling discouraged, as I said, Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you're facing financial challenges and feel that you have toiled all night and caught nothing, the good news, he can bring a draught of fish and nearly sink your boat. Or he can bring one fish with one coin in it and take care of your tax problem. Whatever it is, he can do it all. He brings good news all the time. The good news is if you have a strained relationship with family and friend, Jesus loves to reunite people and invites everyone to fellowship with him at the table. What do you need? Money or resources? Health or strength? Wisdom or guidance? The good news is you have a gentle friend in the Lamb of God. And you have a ferocious defender and protector in the Lion of Judah. If those over you are unjust, the good news is Jesus is on the throne. No one has more power than him. No one has more wisdom. No one has more understanding and empathy. And no one is more in love with you than he is. And that is really, really good news. Maybe the reason Christians are not more sensitive to the hurting and bruised around us is because we are hurting and discouraged, and we could use a little good news. I mentioned before that the title of tonight's lesson was, Do Christians Need the Gospel? Do Christians Need the Good News? The answer is yes. Yes, we do. I'll finish with this story from the Gospel of Luke. Every Christmas time we read it, it's from Luke chapter 2. It's the story of the shepherds. Verse 8 says this, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, or good news, of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, a Deliverer, who is Christ the Lord. And they came with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told concerning this child. And all those that heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. No matter who you are or what your situation is, Jesus is the Savior. He is the Deliverer. The angel announced that this good news was for the shepherds, but it was for all people, all people. The good news is there is a Deliverer, and no matter what your situation is, what need you might have, there is good news for you. And so as believers, if we're struggling, if we're discouraged, then we need to remind ourselves that the gospel is not just about getting into heaven. The gospel is the good news that you have a Deliverer, and he is there for whatever your situation is. And then once you realize that by faith, if you look around, you might see some people around you that could use some good news too. In fact, there's a lot of people around that could use some good news. And I think that would change the way that we present the good news. There are a lot of people that are hurting. They're overwhelmed with their burden. And so when I jump right into Romans 3, I'm skipping past the fact that the good news is there's somebody who really cares about you, that somebody who would do anything for you and that is on your side and cares about you and has all power to affect change in your life and to be with you and to be your Deliverer. And that's really good news. So anyways, I hope that's an encouragement for you. It should be a challenge. It was for me as I was studying this out, realizing that maybe the reason why we are not more excited like the shepherds were is because we don't appreciate how much good news we really have. And that if we did, it would change our disposition and it would also cause us to look at others around us as people that they could use some good news as well. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to spend some time in your word this evening. Thank you for the challenge about the gospel. The fact is that Christians need the gospel. We all need good news. And the Bible tells us clearly that you want us to be witnesses of the good news to everyone. And there are a lot of people who are hurting. They have various needs. And you are a person of compassion and love. And you want to be the good news for them. I pray that you would help us to be encouraged by this and that we might be exhorted to share that good news with others. We ask this in your name. Amen. One thing I would encourage you to do, and I think this is a good exercise.